Let's pray. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this time we have together, and I thank you for this opportunity to speak something from your word. Father, I pray that you would help me, Father God, that you would help me, that you would give me the words to speak. You would help me to speak what you want me to speak in a way that makes things clear. And Father, I pray that you would truly speak through me, Father God. I pray that there would be nothing of myself, Father God. Father, but you would help me to speak what you want me to speak. And Father, I pray that you would receive all the glory, Father God, for this time. And Father, I pray that you would use the words to speak to our hearts, Father God. I pray that you'd use them to speak to me and each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I want to talk about, I guess the title of my sermon, whatever, message, is Are You Traveling on the Right Road? So there's a song that I've been listening to recently. It's there's a church in South Africa that we like, and we follow them a little bit. And so I downloaded some of their they have, like, every week they put their songs on the internet, what songs they sing. And so one of them is called, I think that's what it's called, Are You Traveling on the Right Road? And it just goes, Are you traveling on the right road? Are you traveling on the right road? There is one way to that city. Are you traveling on the right road? And then in the chorus, that's like verse one, the choir responds, Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes, my Lord. I want to join that heavenly choir. Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes, my Lord, soldiers of the cross. And so I've had that song kind of playing in my head from time to time. I've been thinking about it. Are we on the right road? And it's actually kind of, I thought about it this morning, it's actually kind of, it says a lot that first they ask, are you traveling on the right road? And then they respond, yes, we are, and they respond, they want to join the heavenly choir, and that they're soldiers of the cross. So we'll get into that and why what they are singing makes sense. But let's first read the passage that I think they're referring to is in Matthew chapter 7. Verses starting with verse 13. This is Jesus speaking in a really long passage. I guess usually people call this the Sermon on the Mount. He says a lot of things. This is near the end of it. He says, Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So the first thing we see here is there's a narrow road, and there's a broad road, a wide road. And the broad one leads to destruction, but the small one, the narrow one, leads to life. And so this is a pretty important thing. We want to know which road we're on, because, I mean, Jesus doesn't, at least at this point, go into too many specifics about what that destruction is, but no one really likes the idea of being destroyed. So, and we all like the idea of life. So we have to ask ourselves, which road are we on? This is, it's a key question. And if you read in the, I mean, Jesus talks about this kind of thing throughout his ministry. We need to, especially in this time, we need to question and determine which road are we on. Are we on the narrow one or the wide one, the broad one? And he says that many are on the broad road, and kind of like what we talked about last week. So there are many on the broad road, and I know, for, you know, it's easy to say, well, so there's lots of people on the broad road, and maybe I'm not like a lot of them. Maybe, you know, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't, you know, commit adultery. You know, I can look at the other people on the road and say, well, I'm not like them, so maybe I'm not on the broad road. But if there are so many people on the broad road, I've got to also ask myself, could it be that I also somehow fit into those subset of people who are on the broad road? And what exactly does it take to ensure that I'm on this narrow road and that I stay on the narrow road? 'Cause if we're on a road, if you're on a broad road, there are lots of broad roads around here. And broad road just means it's big. We have a lot of those here these days. We got like the 4-lane highways, and I know in Massachusetts, I guess apparently we have smaller streets than most people, but many people are on that road, and this person, he might be trying to go to the grocery store, and this person might be trying to go to the movies, and this person might be trying to get to his friend's house. And they're all kind of trying to get to the different places, maybe. But this passage tells us if we're on the broad road, you know, all everyone on the broad road might be trying, some person might be trying to get to the end of the road and, you know, get lots of drinking in before they die. Some might try to get lots of sex. Some might try to get the perfect wife, the perfect husband. Some might be trying to get all as much money as they can. And some might just be trying to be religious or seem good. But if we're not on that narrow road, then we're in trouble. We're doomed for destruction. And so what is that narrow road? What is that road that leads to life? And I'm going to quote a bunch of different passages. You can follow along with me if you want. If we turn to John, verse 14. Starting in, I'm going to read this in context. This is near the time Jesus is, he's soon to be crucified. I mean, it's near the end. And he tells his disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." So he's talking about this, this, you know, in the end, he's going to prepare a place for them. That's the place where we want to get. We want to get to that place. That place where there's life, not the place where there's destruction. And he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, and you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." So he's saying, "I'm going to this place I'm preparing for you." And he tells them, "You know the way." And Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So Jesus, he makes this statement. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And as we know, Jesus is he's the only way. He's the way to get to heaven. He's the way to get that life. It's all found in him. What exactly does that mean? We need to follow Jesus. We need to follow after him. That means we can't follow money. We can't follow boys or girls or computers or fame or another religion. If we're following anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, we're on the wrong road. And we know salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you turn to, and so we've got to wonder though, what does that mean? It's all kind of nice and good to say, oh, I'm singing, you know, some songs and I'm following Jesus. But what does that mean? Are we really doing that? If you turn to Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 24, he says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." So we see, if we want to, he said, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow him, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Jesus. And that means follow Jesus completely. You know, I was thinking about it a lot this morning. When I was growing up, I don't really know how I got the idea, but I guess, kind of logically makes, you know, I have this idea that Jesus is this holy, lofty person, and he's like, which he is, and he's like he's perfect, which he is. He's the, you know, but I had this idea that Jesus is like that, and me, I'll be kind of good, but Jesus, you know, well, I didn't think God would expect me to be like Jesus, but the truth is that he does. We're to follow him in every way that he goes. And so, if you want to tell if you're on the right road, you need to look at the life of Jesus. We need to see, what did he do? What was he going after? Freddie often talks about, you know, if we were success, there's books written about success, being a successful Christian, whatever. Would Jesus be considered successful? And as we've been talking about, we need to want that success that Jesus had. The success that he had was that in the end, he had life. In the end, he knew he was the way to the Father. In the way, and he got to the Father, even after he died. And so we need to seek after that way. We need to be willing to give our whole life to God. Our life, for a long time for me, being a Christian was about being a better person. And so if we look to Jesus and we look to what his life, for a long time for me, it was just about, and it still kind of is in large part, my mindset for a long time has been on, I need to be a better person. And that's my goal, that's like what I, but even that in itself is something of glorifying self. It's I want to be the better person. If we're looking to Jesus, what Jesus did, he lived the perfect life. So we need to follow him in that way, and we do need to live the perfect life. But why did he do the things he did? Why did he live the life he did? Why did he sacrifice? He did it to glorify his Father. He did it to, that was his goal, and we need to live to glorify God. That needs to be our goal in life. And so, as we read a few weeks ago in John, those who Jesus considers his, in John 8, those who Jesus considers his disciples are those who hold to his teachings. And so, like I said, we need to follow Jesus. It's not about going to church and singing and listening to me and dressing nicely or whatever. It's about following Jesus and doing exactly what he did. And to follow Jesus, it's not even just an obeying of the commandments It requires a complete changing of our hearts. It requires a complete, our hearts need to be changed from the inside out, because to follow Jesus, he was perfect in every way. But there was something about his heart, something that made him different. And that's what we need. What did he do before he was crucified? If we turn a little bit, this is the right passage. Oh. If we turn to John, in John 13, starting in verse 12, what did he do? Before he died, he washed his disciples' feet. And if you read, starting from verse 12, this is what he taught them. It said, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And so Jesus taught, if we're to follow Jesus, we're not only to, you know, give money to the church and act a certain way or whatever. Well, we are to act a certain way, and this is the way we're to act. It's that we need to be a servant. We need to be like our Master Jesus and be a servant. We need to have those transformed hearts that are willing to lay down our lives for those around us. We need to love those around us. Just another verse, if you turn to Luke, just going along this point of service, in Luke chapter 9, verse 46, we read, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. So this is, the disciples are getting in an argument. You know, maybe one said, hey, I'm the greatest because I gave, like, I don't know, 50 shekels to the poor and I only had like 52. So I gave all but, you know, and Jesus said, you know, we're to sacrifice. Another one said, well, I healed 10 people or something like that. And Jesus says to them, knowing their thoughts, he took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. And then John says, Master, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he is not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. So in this, Jesus says, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And I thought about that. I've always thought about this passage, and I've been like, well, it's not very hard to welcome a little child. It's not like you, like, see it. I mean, so it is true. Some people see little children and just, like, try to scuttle them away. It's true. But, like, in this day and age, I guess most people have kind of come to glorify their children in maybe a way that's not correct either. But, you know, most of us, when we see a little child, we often have a welcoming heart. Some people don't. But I think, like, what's his point? They're arguing on who's greatest. And I think he says, he was least among you all, he is the greatest. Are there those people in your life who you view as children, who you view as younger than you, who you say, oh, that person, you know, who you think you're more righteous than? These people, they were arguing. I'm sure that they were disciples of Jesus. They must have been arguing. I'm sure a lot of their arguments about who was the greatest must have been about who was the most holy or righteous or something like that. Do you welcome those who aren't as great, who at least in your own mind aren't as great as you spiritually? Do you welcome those who don't have all the skills? Do you welcome those who maybe if you know you play an instrument and they play one too, do you welcome those who play not as well than you? If you are good at, you know, math, computer science, physics, chemistry, English, do you welcome those who aren't as good at you at those things? Do you welcome those who you even see as children in those things? He says, "He who is least among you all, he is the greatest." And we need to have that heart, one that sees that we're not all that. We're not, you know, the greatest. And I was talking with Peter the other day. I remember Brother Zach, he often taught us about, he often said, you know, there's no one, if there's always someone who's better than you at something in life. I said to him, I never really thought about it before, but you know, it's easy for me to criticize and say, look how awful that person is, they do this and this, and like, and to say I would never do any of those things, you know, and to say like, well, I would do this thing, you know, maybe I do this little thing, but it's not so bad. And it's easy for us to see the things we do as not so bad and to say, well, everything that everyone else is doing, that's the bad thing, and the thing we're doing is just a little bit bad. Do you welcome your Christian brothers and sisters around you? Do you love them? Do you put in your all to serve them? And I want to say, this, and you can easily say, I'll sacrifice for the lost. You can easily say, yeah, I'm going to put in my all to see this person saved. Or, yeah, I'm going to put in my all to serve, you know, my Christian leader. And it's easy to say that of the people we don't know and think it in our hearts. But what do we do with those people that we do know? You know, I thought about it when I was preparing this. It's easy for me to go to the lost people, you know, in the, you know, go talk to people in the student center, person I've never met in my life, maybe I've met once or twice, and talk to them, right? But it's a lot harder to go to my parents, and, you know, it's a lot harder to go to our family members who we've lived with our whole life and speak to them and love them. And the same thing goes with, you know, Christians. It's easy to say, yeah, I'm going to serve, you know, this leader or whatever who's like miles away, who I see like twice a year or something like that, than to say, yeah, I'm going to serve Freddie, I'm going to serve Sam, I'm going to serve Peter, I'm going to serve all these, I'm going to serve David, you know, I'm going to serve everyone around me. It's a lot easier to do that. And I was listening to a message by Paul Washer, I think the same message I talked to you guys about the other day, and one thing he was saying that really stuck to me, that he began the message, it was actually at the beginning of a wedding ceremony, and he was talking to the husband primarily, but it really stuck home to me. He said that he's a man who's ministered, you know, all over the world. His primary ministry was in Peru, and he's evangelized there, and he's well, you know, well known for that. And he said the hardest thing for him, he said ministry is easy. He can go out and preach and give a sermon or whatever. He said the hard thing is being a good husband. He said the hard thing is the hardest thing. I think, I don't know if he said hardest thing. I don't want to misquote, but he said, is to be a right towards his wife, you know, and that's the most important thing. How are we towards each other? How are we towards those who are closest to us? And Yeah. So to find that what that narrow way is, we need to look to Jesus. We need to look to who he was and make sure we're following him completely. And I just encourage you to read the word and test your hearts and find, are you living the way that he called you to? And the second thing is just who's on the broad way. We might think that we look good and we look right, but are we on the broad way or the narrow way, as I asked in the beginning? And if you turn to Matthew 21... Okay, I'm going to read the whole passage. 21 from verse 28. Jesus is telling a parable. He said, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." He's speaking here mostly to the religious leaders. We know that John called the religious leaders, he called them a brood of vipers. Well, we read in there's two passages where John the Baptist calls people a brood of vipers. And if you read it, in one passage, I don't remember exactly, but in one passage the people answer something like, "What should we do?" or something like that. They ask him, like, what is it that, like, he says, "You're a brood of vipers," and they're like, "Uh-oh, we are. What do we do about it?" And then they go and repent, and they confess their sins, and they get baptized. And Jesus is saying, those people are entering the kingdom of heaven. They're the ones who repented and believed. But then there was the Pharisees, the religious teachers, and it says when he called them a brood of vipers, they didn't. We read the Pharisees, they were offended by such things. I don't know if it says in that particular passage, but if you read through it, when they get rebuked, they get offended. They don't want to repent. They don't want to confess their sins. And they look down on the tax collectors and the prostitutes. We read when Jesus talks about when you go to pray, the Pharisee is the man who, when he prays, he glorifies himself. He says, "I'm glad I'm not like the tax collectors and prostitutes." But the tax collector who repents and, you know, wails and cries out to God and asks that God would forgive him and sees how awful he is, that's the man who goes to heaven. And so we might look righteous in our own eyes. We might look holy. We think. But we need to make sure. And this idea in this passage, it also brings me to something I'll talk about a little later. There's a man who said in this passage, there's a man who said he would do the work, and there's a man who said he didn't do it. There's a man who said he wouldn't do it and did it. And so we've all, you know, we can repent at one point and say, "Yes, Lord, I'll follow you." But we need to make sure we follow him to the end. Kind of as I was talking about last week, we need to make sure we follow him till the end. And this is one thing I was thinking of speaking on, but I didn't end up doing, but just the need to press on. And there's often, at least for me, the temptation to say, "Okay, I've done pretty good, you know. Look at, I used to be this way, and I'm so much better now. Aren't I great? I'm doing so great." And to relax and be like, "Oh, I'm so great. I'm doing a great job. Look at how far I've gotten." But then, and completely ignore the whole load of things that I actually still need to work on. And there's that need to press on and keep on going and keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. If we get on the narrow way, but somehow, at each moment, there's a choice, right? Very often we're faced with choice. And it's like we're at a crossroads. And we've been on the narrow way. And then there's the broad way that way. And it might look awfully appealing. And we might be tempted to go that way. But we need to stick on the narrow way. You know, there might be points in our lives where we see this little shining thing over there. I don't know, when I was a child, not a child, when I was like a teenager. I don't know if you guys ever seen those things. Some places when they're like grand opening or something, they put those lights that fly around in the sky. Like, they like whirl around and you can see, like in the night, you can see lights on the sky. And I remember once, you know, wondering what those were and like going off my driving path to go and find out what those lights were, it was my first time ever seeing them, why they were there, and find out, and it turned out they were like in front of like a Blockbuster or something like that had just opened, you know, like a movie store. And I was like, well, that's not too exciting. So it might be that you see this little kind of shiny thing, you know, this little shiny thing, and you say, oh, what's that? You know, it might be you see like, I don't know, you see some nice looking, you know, job or something that will get you a lot of money, or some, you know, nice looking girl or something or boy, and you like go, oh, that looks pretty nice and maybe I should go over there. But then there's this like broad way, you know, and you know the job in your heart, the job will lead you away from God, or you know the girl's not following Jesus very well. And so if you might be curious and say, oh, I wonder what that little thing is over there. Let me go take a second look. And then you take a second look and you step on the Broadway, then you take a first step, and at some point you end up all the way over where that shiny thing is, and you find out it's like Blockbuster Video, which you already knew what Blockbuster's like, so really what's the point? And it's not very thing useful to you, and but now you're not where you're supposed to be anymore, and you have to try to find, and you have that, at that point you need to repent and turn back to God to get back to the narrow road. But you don't want to go that way. I just a few things. I was saying you might look religious. There might be a point at which we heard a sermon by Pastor Ray on this passage too, and he talks about. There might be a point where the road is so narrow that you can't fit in with your luggage. So, well, there will be a point. You can't. We know about the rich young ruler. He was good. He was a good person. He obeyed the commands, but he tried to like take this big like sack of money with him, you know. And you can just imagine if he was on that road, he might have had a big suitcase full of money. And there's a point where the big suitcase just couldn't fit. And he's trying to pull the suitcase through, but it won't fit. And at that point, he needs to make the choice. Do I leave the suitcase there with the money and say, bye-bye, money? Or do I keep going through the narrow road, where the road is too narrow for me to go with it? Or do I stay behind where I am and take my money and turn around and go back to the broad road? There might be times where the narrow is so narrow that if you're walking with a brother or sister, one of you might have to go in front and the other one might have to go behind. It might not be that you can walk side by side, and you might have to let that other person go in front, even if they're not going maybe as fast as you'd like them to. And you might have to wait for them to get through that patch of road. And So yeah, we need to do that. But we also need to run. There's this also concept of the race we need to run. And so we do need to work on our hearts and do it quickly. It can't be that like you're standing for like, if you stand forever sitting there looking at your like, you know, suitcase that you don't want to leave behind and looking at the road and looking at the suitcase and looking at the road, you'll never get to the end of the road and never get to that life. There needs to come a point where you leave it behind. And we need to be disciplined in our lives. Discipline to stay on that road and to stay moving at a pace that will get us to where we need to go. I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians 9, starting with verse 19. Paul talks about this concept of a race. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in my blessings. So in that we see again emphasized the need to give up self and our own desires, our own ways of living for the sake of the gospel. And he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes through strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And so we see there's this need to have this. We can't run aimlessly. We need to have that goal in mind. And our whole lives need to be set on accomplishing that goal of running the race down the narrow road to get to heaven. And we need to beat our bodies into submission. If we don't like waking up in the morning, we need to make our bodies do it and haul ourselves out of bed. We need to be willing to suffer for Christ. We need to get rid of our love of ease and be disciplined people. And I want to say, just emphasize, there's no way to cheat this race. You know, we need to run it fully. We need to give up those things. We can't run on the broad road and then expect one day to just like jump over to the narrow road and then say, oh, look, finish the race, because that might not happen. For one, I was reminded in this thing of, I don't know if you guys know the story of Rosie Ruiz. She's if you're from Boston, she's kind of famous. She she's known to have run the Boston Marathon in the shortest possible time. She's very famous for this, and she's well known in this area. The only thing is, she got the crown, I think, but she never got to keep her crown. And the reason she never got to keep her crown is because so she didn't actually run the race. She just kind of like showed up halfway through like the race and just took off running. And won. And I read about it this morning. Actually, the way she qualified, so in Boston, you need to qualify the race by running another race in under so many minutes. The way she actually qualified was that she took the subway. She ran the New York Marathon by taking the subway to the finish line. She didn't even run the race at all in this case. She walked over to the first aid booth and said, I'm injured. And when they picked her up and said they're injured, they clocked her time as being the time that she walked to the first aid booth or whatever. And people asked her, you know, oh, how come you look so bright and full of energy and whatever? And she was like, oh, you know, I just had a great morning. So, but trust me, God can't be fooled. So you can't come to God and say, you know, try to like, I don't know, on the last day of your death, like give all your money to the church or something and then be like, look, God, I ran the race. I just had a great morning. That's why I look so full of energy. You know, it won't work. You can't run on the Broadway. I mean, so it's true. If you repent and give your life totally to Christ, then yes, you will be saved. But you can't try to have that Broadway and then at some point claim to God that to be holy, it takes this discipline. To be holy, to live a holy life, to stay on that narrow road, it takes this discipline. It takes the checking of our hearts. This whole thing of, like I said, she took the subway. It reminded me of the man who on the last, it talks about there's a wedding banquet that people are invited to, and there are some people who don't have those white robes, the wedding clothes. They're not wearing the wedding clothes, but they're at the wedding banquet. And it says those people get thrown out. We need to have that white robe. We need to get it from God. And we need to live the life before God that we have that white robe. We won't be able to say, I won't be able to say to God, you know, well, I just liked my money too much, or I just liked this or that too much. God expects us to run the race, to beat ourselves into running the race, to perfection, to along that road. And I just wanted to read one more passage. I was in terms of, you know, we need to get rid of, we've been talking about a lot, long time, but we need to get rid of those idols in our lives. We need to get rid of those sins in our lives. We need to make sure we're on the right path. And I was just reminded, I don't know why, hopefully it was from God, yesterday when I was preparing, I was reminded of a passage that deals with, in the Bible, overthrowing someone who's wrongly in power. So I was led to look at it just because I was curious how the people in the Bible dealt with those who were, because we talked about yesterday, the throne of our hearts belongs to God. God made it. It's His throne. If we choose to put something else on the throne, we're just kicking Him off. That's wrong. And someday, He's gonna come and judge us if we haven't put Him on that throne. And so I just thought this was, it showed well how we're to deal with those idols in our hearts, those things that are on the thrones. If you turn to 2 Kings chapter 11, some of you might know this story, so if I mispronounce people's names in the story, I'm sorry, I don't really know Hebrew. So, Athaliah is the mother of Ahaziah, who was a king in Israel. And when she saw, it says in starting with verse 1, she saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, and sister of Ahaziah, took Jehoash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah so he was not killed. He remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years, while Athaliah ruled the land. So we see this woman, she in the the son of the previous king should have been the one on the throne. But she came and decided she wanted to rule. And there are idols that Jesus should be the one on the throne, but we've let these idols come and rule the land. And it says, in the seventh year, Jehoiada, who's the priest, he sent for the commanders of units of 100, the Karaites and the guards, and had them brought to him at the temple of the Lord. He made a covenant with them and put them under oath at the temple of the Lord. Then he showed them the king's son. He commanded them, saying, "This is what you are to do. You who are in the three companies that are going on duty on the Sabbath, a third of you guard in the royal gate palace, a third at the sur gate, and a third at the gate behind the guard, who takes turns guarding the temple. And you who are in the other two companies that normally go off Sabbath duty are all to guard the temple for the king. Station yourselves around the king, each man with his weapon in his hand. Anyone who approaches your ranks must be put to death. Stay close to the king wherever he goes." The commanders of units of 100 did just as Jehoiada the priest ordered. Each one took his men, those who are going on duty on the Sabbath and those who were going off duty, and came to Jehoiada the priest. Then he gave the commanders the spears and shields that had belonged to King David and that were in the temple of the Lord. The guards, each with his weapon in his hand, stationed themselves around the king near the altar in the temple, from the south side to the north side of the temple. Jehoiada brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. He presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They appointed him, and the people clapped their hands and shouted, "Long live the king!" When Athaliah heard the noise made by the guards and the people, she went to the people at the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king standing by the pillar as the custom was. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her robes and called out, "Treason! Treason!" Jehoiada the priest ordered the commanders of units of 100 who were in charge of the troops, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to the sword anyone who follows her." For the priest had said, "She must not be put to death in the temple of the Lord." So they seized her as she reached the place where the horses enter the palace grounds, and there she was put to death. Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they would be the Lord's people. He also made a covenant between the king and the Lord's people. All the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They smashed the altars and idols to pieces and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. And then Jehoiada the priest posted guards at the temples of the Lord. He took with him the commanders of hundreds, the Karaites, the guards, and all the people of the land, and together they brought the king down from the temple of the Lord and went into the palace, entering by way of the gate of the guards. The king then took his place on the royal throne, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, because Athaliah had been slain with the sword of the palace. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. So like I said, this woman, Athaliah, she was incorrectly on the throne. And the first thing we see is the priest, he got all the guards together. He got all the guards he had. He got the spears and the shields, all the weapons. He took them out they belonged to King David. And he got everyone to guard this king. When dealing with sin, we need to put in our all. We can't be lazy, and we can't be half-hearted. We need to fight at it violently. We can't just say go and pray I've done this, so I'm saying you can't just say go and pray "Oh God, deliver me from whatever," and then walk away and go eat some breakfast or something like that. I don't know. You need to pray and pray. If you don't have the burden to beat at the thing until it goes, pray to God that you would have that burden. Pray to God that you would hate that sin, and pray and pray and pray. If you're half-hearted, you know, it's hard to do that, but pray persistently. At least if you're half hearted, at least continue in prayer that you would have the heart to deal with that sin. There was a bunch of things I was thinking of speaking on today, and one of them was actually thinking of giving my testimony. But the thing, as I thought, I've just been thinking back to my life. There are things in my life where I did do this, where I persisted. There are things that I prayed for. Some things I had the heart, some things I really didn't. And I just prayed for, like, every single day, literally for, like, some for a whole semester, some for years. And in the end, my prayers were answered. And I guess I've been thinking about that a lot lately as a rebuke to myself that I've dealt with certain things that I cared about more than certain sins in that way, but that I haven't dealt with the sins in my life that way. And so we need to muster all the forces and fight with all we have. The second thing is, so they anointed them king. They declared him as king. And we see the people clapped their hands and shouted, "Long live the king!" So, there's a story like this too, and if they had just like put him up there, and they'd like poured some oil on his head, and then like Athaliah had come and yelled like treason, treason, and like all the people were like, you know, no one had like said like long live the king and been like really excited about this, and they'd just been like, then they would have all just been like, oh, well, treason, oh, okay, and then they would have let, you know what I mean? If they hadn't actually thought, long live the king, if they hadn't all declared this in their heart, this is the king, then when she came and said, treason, treason, then they might have said, oh, okay, maybe she should be king, queen, whatever. And there are times, I think, in our hearts where we try to pray against the thing. And I mean, sins and idols are like, they're pretty resistant. The devil doesn't want us to leave those things. You know, they're pretty resistant to going, at least some of them. If they come and start saying like, you know, hey, 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 I belong there. Hey, isn't it, wasn't it, you know, so your life was so much better when you followed me, when you followed money, when you followed this person, when when you were proud. Weren't things so much nicer? And we'll say, this is so unfair, you know, you might have in your heart, this is so unfair, you know, why do I have to be holy? Everyone else does these things. But they needed to have that cry in their hearts, long live the king. It's God, it's the God-appointed king, and in our lives it's God who we want on the throne. It's a good thing, you know, that it had to be their cry, and they say long live the king, it had to be the cry of their hearts. They couldn't have said like, oh, we're gonna put Joash on the throne, and like, but tomorrow we're really gonna hope for like, you know, tomorrow we're really hoping that like, you know, the next person becomes king, or Athaliah, or like, you know, we see in the Bible, you see sometimes there are people who are like literally king for like 2 weeks or something, or like a month, you know, and there needs to be that cry, and may God reign on my heart forever. There needs to be that cry in my heart, may God live in my heart forever, may he be the king of my heart forever. And if you don't have that cry, pray for that cry. You know, I'm not sure, but I see there, it took, Jehoash was, he was hidden for 7 years, and I don't know why that was. It might have been that it took people a while to realize that this woman shouldn't have been the ruler. It might have taken a while. It can take us a while to live in sin before we realize that this probably isn't the way we should go. And then the third thing from this passage, we see, so I also just, Jehoiada the priest ordered the commanders of units of 100 who were in charge of the troops, bring her out between the ranks and put to the sword anyone who follows her. First they dealt with her, they were to deal with her fiercely, and they were to deal with her followers fiercely. So there might be two things. There might be things in your life that you do that encourage this sin, and they might follow that sin. If you don't put those things to death, if you don't cut off those things from your life, if those people had stayed in the kingdom, they very well could have planted, we read such things happen all the time, they would go plant and say, start saying, hey, wasn't it better when Athaliah was queen? Hey, wasn't it better? Hey, make, you know, you want people like me to be king. And they might have staged their own uprising. And the same, there will be things and there will be people. If there are people you committed a sin with, don't spend time around those people. I was just reading Brother Zach's book, Deliverance from the Sin of Laziness, and he talks about if there are people you know who are lazy, stay away from them if you're trying to not be lazy. Because those people won't be happy that you've stopped whatever you've done. Those people won't be happy that you've turned from your sin. They won't be happy that you've turned to God. And they'll try to draw you back into that thing. So cut off those things. And like it says here, they seized her. Seize the idols. Don't let them try to convince you. Take them, you know, there's a way in which if they continue listening, trees and trees, I'm sure she probably would have tried to say something, you know what I mean, to like convince them, like, hey, I'm just a poor old lady, you know, don't kill, you know, I'm sure like she would have come up with something. Seize sin, seize the idols, and deal with them. And as these, make a covenant between you and the Lord to follow Him and to not do those things again. And we see they tore. I just read the other passage because it also deals. They tore down the idols. They smashed the altars and idols to pieces. And they placed. And we see they brought the king with the guards to the out of the temple. There's also, after we get rid of the idols, there's the need to guard our hearts. Cutting off those things will help. Continue in prayer against those things. Ask the Lord to search your heart and find anything that you need to deal with. And resist the temptations of the devil. There are certain things in my life, maybe this will sound kind of silly, but there are certain things in my life, certain sins that I have worked hard at to have victory in, to the point, you know, where I feel like I'm getting stronger in not having those. But there are times when the temptation comes to do something wrong. And I don't know why I do, but it's become my first reaction to just say, like, if I have the smallest thought to do something, to just say, like, to just say as far as I can in my mind, no way, I'm not doing that, I'm done with that, I'm not even thinking about that, that's crazy, you know, I'm not even gonna entertain the thought. And I just say that in my mind, I don't know, somehow it's, you know, I just, I want to say don't think that I'm going to entertain that, because I'm not, and I just there's the need to deal with sin and just say no way sin, no way idol, no way devil, you're staying away from me. I'm not going down that road, and to turn as quickly as you can away from that thing that is trying to tempt to get away from it, if need be. So to go back to the beginning, are you traveling on the right road? Are you traveling on the right road? There is one way to that city. Are you traveling on the right road? And we want to be the people that respond, oh yes, oh yes, oh yes, my Lord. I want to join that heavenly choir. Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes, my Lord. Soldiers of the cross. We need to be soldiers of the cross. We need to be those who fight against sin and also fight the Lord's battles. We need to be trained like soldiers. We need to train ourselves like soldiers. I had a person on our hall, she was training to be a soldier. I don't know, she would like, I mean, they used to have to practice like being, I don't know what they did really, but they had to practice being like in battle or whatever. So like once, I don't know, a month or something, they would take them out in like a truck or something in the middle of the night to some like woods or something like that, and they would like all, you know, run around in the dirt and like, I mean, you know, and like roll around in the mud and pretend hiding or whatever, and she'd come back like covered from head to toe, like in dirt and like tired, and this girl like hardly slept. She'd wake up in the morning and do the, I don't know what they do, whatever drills, you know. She was she had to eat those thingies, those like, I don't know, whatever kind of meals that I hear don't really taste too good. I heard they make new ones, maybe the new ones taste better, but she was sacrificing, you know. She was a student, you know what I mean. I couldn't imagine doing that, waking up every morning and doing the drills and spending your weekends in the cold, in the dirt, getting covered. She's a girl, so I don't know, maybe I would care if I came home and my hair was like caked with dirt, you know what I mean? You care for your hair. She was willing to put in that sacrifice to go outside what made her feel comfortable, to eat things that did tasted pretty gross to her, to get dirty, to get her, you know, elbows scraped or whatever. And that was, you know, that's training. So may we be soldiers of the cross who train our bodies, who train our minds, who are disciplined and work with all of our might, to be right before God and to glorify Him, and to follow in the path of Jesus on that narrow way. Let's pray. Let's pray that the Lord would help you to run the race, to be on the narrow path, and to not go off of it, to fight, to be disciplined, and to put in your all for Him. Because that's what it will take. We talked about last week too, that we can't be half-hearted. We can't even just put in like half of ourselves. We can't even just put in three quarters. We need all of it. Let's pray. Father, I pray for myself, Father God. Father, I pray that you would help me to be on the right road, Father God, to stay on the right road. Father God, that I would fight with all that I have, Father God. That I would be as disciplined with you as I am with other things, Father God, and I would deal with the sin of my life. And I pray that you would help me to be on that one road, to be on that right road, that in the end, I would make it to heaven. Father God. Father, I pray for myself and I pray for all of us, Father God. Father, that we would not take this lightly, Father God. Father God, I pray that you would help me and all of us, that we would not take this lightly, Father God. Father, but that we would put in our all, that we would take this with complete seriousness, Father God. Father God, I pray that you would help us to see that this is a life or death matter. Father, that this can lead to our destruction, Father God. Please, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and help us to see this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.